Thanks for listening to the Cool Church Podcast. This is Joanne Wilson, co-pastor at Cool Church. We're praying that wherever you are on this journey, that this message encourages you. And we want you to know that you were created out of love. And now, here's today's message. So why don't we start by turning to 1 Thessalonians 5. And as you turn there, what's happening is actually 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. As you turn there, what's happening is that Paul, Apostle Paul, has established many, many churches around the world, and he has established a church in Thessalonica. And so there, he sent back, he was away from there, he was in Corinth at the time, but he sent back Timothy to go check on the church to find out, you know, how things are going over there. When Timothy returned, he didn't have such a favorable report. See, what happened is that there were so many unexpected deaths amongst the church. And so Apostle Paul wrote this letter in 1 Thessalonians to help, you know, bring hope or restore hope among the people. And we're taken to 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. And it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You see, what he's telling us here is that once we have Christ in our life, in order to overcome the things of this world, we need to develop our character and become people that pray, that rejoice, and that give thanks. But as you know, the verse doesn't just say, you know, pray, rejoice, and give thanks. It says, rejoice always. Say it with me, always. Always. Pray continuously. Say continuously with me. Continuously. And give thanks in all circumstances. Can y'all say that with me? In all circumstances. See, circumstances today seems to be the theme of the day, right? And we didn't discuss what was being talked about today. So I believe that when stuff like that happens, when there is alignment amongst people that are, amongst the word that is going out, you really got to take heed because God is really trying to speak to us this morning. Amen? So rejoice always. I think that there are many other verses in the Bible that can qualify the power of rejoicing. But today I brought with me Romans 5:3-4 that tells us not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. And character produces what? Hope. See, rejoicing reframes. It reframes our mind and it redefines how we experience hard times and suffering. You see, you can either sit in your pain or you can rejoice in the purpose, because how many of y'all know that we're not rejoicing for where we are, but we're rejoicing for where God is going to take us? You see, in order for God to take us to something, sometimes he's got to take us through something. Amen? I believe that right now is a good time for us to rejoice. Rejoice in our pain. Why don't we give God a shout of praise right now and rejoice for where we are? Because God is taking us somewhere. Amen? The Apostle Paul also encourages us to do what? Pray continually. Now, why? Why do we have to pray continually? You see, so many of us, you know, we pray here and there, but so many of us are losing the point, or we are not taking hold of the power that we have in prayer. See, prayer is warfare. Prayer is simply communicating with God. You see, the great people in the Bible, they never lost communication with the throne of grace. In other words, they were so dependent on the God that they served, and they always communicated with him in everything that they did. You see, prayer today, you know, it's so hard for us to be in communication with God because there's so many things that we're paying attention to and distracting us, right? And so prayer is what helps recenter and refocus our attention. Prayer helps us stay in communication with God. And quiets, it helps to quiet all of the distractions that are around us. You see, how can we hear from God if we're not talking to God? Amen? But where I really want to dive in today is in verse 18. And it says, give thanks in all circumstances. I've been going, you know, looking at this in all circumstances for weeks now. Because I'm thinking about, man, you know, Christians, we believe that most of us, we believe in God, no problem. And we're really good. We could pray here and there. You know, we're most of us are good at the prayer part. And some of us, yeah, we can rejoice with the best of them. But you know where some of us get so caught up, or most of us get most caught up, is in the giving thanks part. The giving thanks part. You see, it's easy to give thanks when things are all okay, right? When you get that check in the mail, whoo, thank you, Jesus. You get that promotion, or maybe you get that job, thank you, Jesus, right? That's easy. You get that man, yes, you finally got a good man, thank you, Jesus, right? Amen? But when things are not going so well, thank you doesn't seem like the right response, does it? But the scripture tells us clearly, in all circumstances. And in all circumstances mean what? In the good times and the bad. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. So that means, you know, when you get back that doctor's report and maybe it's not the best report, our response is to be, thank you, Jesus, because I know my healing is on the way. When I'm working hard and I'm trying to provide for my family, but those bills keep stacking up, my response is thank you, Jesus, because I know that provision is on the other side of my gratitude. And when it seems like all of my relationships are falling apart, my response is thank you, Jesus, because God, you're setting me apart because those people that I was with can't go where you want to take me. Thank you, Jesus, in all circumstances. Amen. You see, even when bad things happen to us, we are all in the will of God for that moment. And sometimes troubles come to us to teach us to lean more on Jesus. Because Psalm 46:1-3 tells us that God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. So in other words, we lean on God in times of trouble. We lean on God in every circumstances. Every problem that we overcome through faith in him makes us stronger than we were before. Amen? How many of y'all want to be stronger in your lives? Okay, so nobody wants to be strong? Y'all want to be strong? Okay, thank you. So knowing all of this, knowing those things, how can we do less than praise him in all circumstances? See, giving thanks or gratitude, which is what we're talking about today, points us back to God regardless of the circumstance. So what, in essence, what happens is you see less of the problem and you see more of God. Amen? So gratitude is focusing on the goodness of God. So I thought, well, if gratitude is about focusing on the goodness of God, then what is ingratitude? And I thought the Merriam-Webster Dictionary gave such a clear picture that I wasn't expecting when I read it. And it says, forgetfulness. Can you imagine? Ingratitude is forgetfulness or poor return for kindness received. Forgetfulness. So in essence, ingratitude is forgetting about what God has done. I want to look today at two contrasting stories in the Bible that I believe if we really, really take heed to them, it can change our entire lives. And they're stories that we've heard so many times, the story of the fall. So Garden of Eden, you know, Adam and Eve, they're doing good. They're living it up in God's provision. Everything's all good. And then Genesis 3 comes along. And it says, the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman and he said, do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? See the lies. The woman said to the serpent, well, No, not all. We can eat from the trees in the garden, but it's only the tree in the middle that God said, do not eat from it and don't even touch it or you'll die. And here comes the serpent. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. And verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she could get out of it, she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Isn't it funny that she ate the fruit to gain sight, but in fact, she lost sight of everything that God gave her? The minute she took off of what was hers, she lost it all. You see, she allowed Satan to introduce ingratitude to her life. And she took her eyes off of God's goodness, because that's what ingratitude is, taking our eyes off of the goodness of God. You see, ingratitude is demonic activity. Sounds really crazy, but who introduced it? Satan. That's the doctrine of demons, as Tony Evan likes to call it. See, ingratitude limits you to enjoying what God has provided for you. See, Satan's plan is pretty straightforward. He's on assignment, right? Satan just wants to get you to think that God is holding out on you. We gotta know what we're up against, guys. So take heed to his strategy. He wants us to feel like and get you to think that God is holding out on you. He wants us to put the blessing above the blessor, that is, put the creation above the creator. And then he wants us to forget God. That's his strategy. All it took was a moment to shift E-focus, didn't it? It took a moment. She was enjoying God's provision, and all it took was a moment to shift her focus. So with that in mind, I want you to think about that verse 17 again that tells us to what? Pray continually. So what can we gather from that? Now that we know that when we pray continually, it helps us to get to fight against the temptation of looking away from God's goodness, because it only takes a moment for ingratitude to set in. See, I want to take another look at verse 6, because there's some things that we need to also grab from that. It says that when she saw the tree and it looked like good eating and realized what she could get out of it, she'd know everything. She'd know everything. Why are so many of us so intent on knowing everything? We think we're so in control of everything going on in our lives, but the reality is that God had a plan back then, and he still has a plan today, and he has a plan for tomorrow. Let God be God. If we would just allow God to be God, trust him, our lives would be so much better now, wouldn't it? Amen? You see, the other thing that I found in this verse, that we see in this verse, is the first look at idolatry. Idolatry happens when you minimize the creator and you magnify the creation. And so what happened? The fruit became bigger than God in that moment. But so many of us look like this today, don't we? We look around and we see what other people have, right? We scroll through and we're like, oh, this one has a great relationship. This one's makeup is popping, waist snatched, everything looks good. House just got, baby's here, everything is looking good. We're looking around. And rather than being happy for them and being happy with what you've been blessed with, you start like-hating they post. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Could it be that you're not being blessed because your problem is ingratitude? Come on now. Y'all want me to sugarcoat, or y'all want me to keep this real with y'all? I don't do sugar well. It doesn't do well. See, ingratitude is looking away from God's goodness. Romans 1:21 paints a grim picture of what so many of, well, much of humanity looks like today. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but thinking that their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So ingratitude makes you a fool. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Just foolishness. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. He said, all right, go. Good luck. Their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. On the flip side, we have another story. And again, we've heard this story. It's the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? We've all heard that story, the amazing one. And for those that don't, see, this boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there were a multitude, over 5,000. They say 5,000 men. They hadn't counted the kids, the women, and the children. So this is over 5,000 people needed to be fed, and all they had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so we're brought to John 6. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? And Jesus says, have the people sit down, because Jesus likes order. That's right. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks. If you would, and if you're taking notes, because you know those that take notes make it to heaven first. That's a lot. I think that's a good place to underline. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and then distributed to all those who were seated as much as they wanted. In other words, he didn't just give them one piece. They had their fill of the loaves and fish. He did the same with the fish. Verse 12, when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciple, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. I love that. Side note, humility and gratitude go hand in hand, don't they? 5 loaves and 2 small fish doesn't sound like much, right? But in God's hands, oh, it's so much. You see, God took that ordinary, those ordinary things, and he made them extraordinary. But see, what's really, really happening here? The ordinary became extraordinary once they were consecrated, in other words, given over to God. What did Jesus do? He took what he had in his hands and he gave it up and gave thanks to God for those things. And then what happened? The miracle occurred. So in prayer, we say, God, I give this to you. Whenever we say something like that, God, I give this to you, what's happening? This is the process of sanctification. And sanctification is pretty much just giving something over to God so that he may use it for his purpose and for his glory. So in essence, let's read that again. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. And when he gave thanks, this is what's going on. He gives thanks. Those loaves were then sanctified. Therefore, they were in perfect standing for God to touch them with his glory. Same thing with the fish. So in essence, they consumed God's glory. And guess what? They had their fill of it. And guess what? There was more left over. So what does that mean? God's glory is never ending. Amen? So gratitude is what activated the miracle. You see, Philip only saw what was lacking. But Jesus focused on what he had in his hand, and he gave that up to God. You see, when you love yours, the ordinary that you have in your hand becomes extraordinary. Miracles happen when we're grateful in the little, in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of uncertainty. Miracles happen when we're in those moments, and we give thanks to God for those moments so that he can take where we are and he can make a miracle out of that moment. Amen? See, we got to give thanks. If you need a miracle today, we got to stop focusing on the little that we have and focus on what God has provided to us so that we can give thanks for that, so that he can provide that miracle. Amen? Because there's always something to give thanks for. Gratitude, if gratitude is contingent upon the goodness of God and God is always good, then what does that mean? There's always something to give thanks for. Amen? And if there's always something to give thanks for, then what else? There's always something to give. Amen? Notice that. What am I talking about? God required that something be given in order for the miracle to occur. Right? That boy had to give up the 5 loaves and 2 fish. But remember, for him to give that food up, his heart could not be ungrateful. His generosity, his heart, his grateful heart produced a generosity, a spirit of generosity. Amen? His grateful heart is what God needed to do multiplication. See, what am I saying here? I mean, what do you get when you multiply zero, something with zero? What do you get? So in essence, nothing times nothing is what? Some of y'all are looking for a miracle, but y'all ain't give nothing. God needs a grateful heart in order for him to do multiplication, y'all. So here are some of my prayers have been looking like these days. God, thank you for the creative talent that you've given me. I give it to you, Lord. Use it for your glory. God, I give you my business. I give it to you. Use it for your glory. God, I give you my health. I give you everything, God. Use it for your glory. God, I don't know how to talk to people. I don't know how to preach. But God, here I am. Use me. Use my mind, my heart, and my mouth. Use me, God, for your glory. You see, whatever we give thanks for and sanctify, that is, give over to God, will grow and multiply. We're in a season of multiplication, y'all. How many of y'all received that? We are in a season of multiplication. So in order for us to benefit from that, from this season, we got to get really good at gratitude. Amen? Right. November kicks off the holiday season, which is the most wonderful time of the year. But unfortunately, many people are not singing that song, are they? It's also a time of the year where depression and anxiety is heightened. A lot of people have lost sight of God's goodness. Now, I do understand there's clinical depression and mental illness out there, but a lot of us don't have that problem. We just have an ingratitude problem. You see, we say it a lot here, but it's funny because we've seen that science has proved the Bible right so many times, and here's another time. You see, gratitude is shown to improve physical health. It reduces a multitude of toxic emotions ranging from envy, resentment, and frustration and regret. This is a study that was done at Harvard Health. Gratitude also shows that gratitude reduces social comparisons. Rather than becoming resentful towards people who have more money or better jobs, which is a major factor in reduced self-esteem and depression, grateful people are able to appreciate other people's accomplishments. There was a study in 2003 that's in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, and it found that gratitude was a major contributor to resilience following terrorist attacks that happened on September 11 in New York. Recognizing all that you have to be thankful for, even in the worst of times, fosters resilience. Doesn't that sound like those verses we read way back at the beginning of this talk? And check this out. According to UCLA's Mindfulness Awareness Research Center, you know, the longer the name, but more official they are, right? Regularly expressing gratitude literally changes the molecular structure of the brain. So your breakthrough in life happens when you're grateful and when you learn to love yours. In relation to gratitude, there are three types of people in this world. There are those who take God's blessings for granted. There are those who are grateful for how God has blessed them. And then there are those that are just grateful to God just because he's God. So my question is, where are you on the scale of gratitude? As you walked in, or maybe you're sitting on them actually, there are some orange. Right now they're orange, but in the light they look yellow. So depending on where you're seated, there's a yellow card or an orange card that you're sitting on. It's nice and warm now. I want you to pull out a pen. If you don't have a pen, our host team has plenty of pens, which, by the way, you did purchase and, you know, you can keep. But if you wouldn't mind giving it back to us so we don't have to keep using your money to buy more pens, that would be great. I want you to look at that card. And it says, love yours. And there is an actual exercise that is done in many doctors' offices of psychology, and it is called the gratitude exercise. And what it is that every single day or every moment that you need it, but in essence, every single day, you are to think about three things that you are grateful for today. So we're gonna go ahead and we're gonna apply action to this great, we're gonna do that. Action to this principle. You see three boxes on your card right here. Don't be the one that doesn't do it. Just participate, please. Three boxes here. And this should take a minute. I want you to write three things immediately that you're grateful for. And it doesn't have to be objects or things. It could be reasons, people. Three things that you're grateful for today, right now. Mommy, you're not doing it. She needs to. If you need a card, raise your hand. Host team will give it to you. If you need a pen, raise your hand. Give you 30 more seconds because it shouldn't take you that long to find something you're grateful for. Today there were We shared quite a lot of stories, and I want to end with this last one. And this one's not from the Bible, but it was narrated by Winston Churchill, who's a Brit, and so he's very smart, and he talks like this. Oh, wait. Let me go back to Miramar. My bad. This story was narrated by Winston Churchill. So a little boy was playing on a pier. All of a sudden, he fell off the pier and into the water. He didn't know how to swim, and he was in serious danger of drowning. A very kind-hearted young soldier saw this, and he immediately jumped off the river and swam towards the little boy. Imagine this. He put the boy on his shoulders and he brought him back up to the pier quite safely. The young man had saved the boy's life. The boy had been playing with other little boys, but his parents were nowhere to be found. The soldier drove the child to the parents' home and left the boy there. The young man didn't even think of receiving any type of reward. He was a very kind-hearted person, and he was extremely happy that he was able to save the life of this little boy. A few days later, the boy's parents came to look for the soldier, and everybody in the town was helping them to look for him because they thought that the parents had come to give him a reward for saving their child. Finally, they found the soldier working at the pier. The parents approached the young man, and he immediately said, "Oh, you have come to me? Please, 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 I don't need a reward. I'm so happy that I was able to save your child's life. That is my greatest reward. You don't have to give me anything." And the father and the mother said, "No, we have not come to give you anything. We have come to ask you for our son's hat. Where is it?" The young man was shocked. He said, "I tried to save your son's life, and I did save his life, and now you're asking me for a hat? Y'all talking about practice?" Y'all know, some of y'all know that. "Yes," replied the parents. How powerful ingratitude can be. The young man had saved the life of the parents' only child, and they were asking about a hat. Instead of giving the soldier a reward or even giving him a simple thanks, they were asking for the boy's hat. They demanded, "What did you do with our son's hat? What's wrong with you? We want to know where the hat is." As simple and as silly as that story is, many of us look like that. We've been rescued by a hero, but we're thinking about a hat. We say we're grateful, but we forget to give thanks in all of the circumstances. We look just like these parents that are plagued with hat vision. See, that's why I was gonna call it hat vision. Why don't you bow your head and close your eyes?
Thank you so much for listening. To hear more messages like this one, please be sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel. And if you like what you've heard, please consider sharing it with your friends because it helps so much. Don't forget to connect with us at our website, thecoolchurch.com. And always remember that you were created out of love.